and deacons, and then we'll be looking as we continue in our study of the Belgic Confession, Belgic Confession, Article 31. 1 Timothy 3 can be found on page 992, in the Pew Bibles. I'd encourage you to turn there to keep your Bibles open to our passage as we study it together. So, beloved, hear now the word of God himself. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. The deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on the world, taken up into glory. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this afternoon. And then we'll find Belgic Confession, Article 31, the officers of the church, on page 188, and the Forms and Prayers book. Given our current situation, we'll be reading the entirety of this article, but our focus will be on that first half. Belgic Confession, then, Article 31, the officers of the church. We believe that the ministers of the Word of God, elders and deacons, are to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of the Lord and in good order, as the Word of God teaches. So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward inappropriately, improperly, but he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. As for ministers of the word, they have all have the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and only head of the church. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and the elders of the church in special esteem because of the work that they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. Our confessional study this afternoon. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, we've been studying the Belgic Confession's teaching on the Church of Christ for the past several weeks. We've seen that the church has existed since the beginning of time, and it will last until the end. We see that Christ is the eternal King, and that this church is throughout the entire world. It's not localized to one area. It's not localized to one time or place. This is a universal church. Article 27. We've seen that this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved. We're to attach ourselves to the church. All people are obliged to join and unite themselves with it. Article 28. We saw its marks of the true church in Belgic 29. We saw how it's governed in Article 30. Today we come to its officers in Article 31. People of God, Christ is adding to his church daily. And he builds it by the spreading of the gospel, the good news of Christ and what he has done for sinners. He does that from one generation to the next in covenant homes and the family. This is to the evangelism of the nations that the church is to be engaged in. So therefore, God calls office bearers in his household so that we uphold the truth of the gospel together. That's our theme for this afternoon. God calls office bearers in his household so that we uphold the truth of the gospel together. We'll see this under three headings, 3 points. First, that this is a noble pursuit. Second, the holy prerequisites. And third, that we are promoting the truth together. A noble pursuit, the holy prerequisites, and the promotion of the truth together as one body. Well, as Paul begins his exhortation to young Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he begins by saying in verse 1 this. Did you catch that? Look with me there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, we could read there elder or minister, he desires a noble task. It's a good thing to desire ecclesiastical office. And there's two Greek verbs being utilized here for the pursuit of church office. The first, if anyone, quote, aspires to the office of overseer. Literally, if a man stretches for, if he reaches for, if he desires that thing, if he goes after it, he then, as the text says, desires a noble task. Or literally, he has set his heart upon a good thing, literally a beautiful thing. Do we need more of that in our day? Amongst the church of our day, men who reach for, who aspire to ecclesiastical office? I mean, let's be honest, how often do we hear men scoff at the idea of church office? I've done my time. Been there, done that. Don't need to do it again. Or, man, I just can't wait to be done. Serve my time and get on my break. Can't wait for it. Or we think that it's something that will just come along one day to us. Well, I'll live my life as young men. We think this way. I'll live my life, and then one day, maybe I'll serve in church office. But young men, the preparation for ecclesiastical office, kids, that's a big word for church office. Ecclesiastical office means the offices of the church. That begins when we are young, cultivating the characteristics, the qualifications, the things that we must be in order to take upon ourselves these offices. Young men, do we think this way? Oh, that not only our young men would desire the offices of elder and deacon, but also that of minister. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, Isaiah 52, verse 7 says. Paul quotes it in Romans 10, 15. And Jesus himself says to his disciples in Matthew 9, verses 37 through 38, he says, the harvest is plentiful. But do you remember how he finishes that? The workers are few. Therefore, our Lord Jesus says, pray earnestly of the Lord, that the Lord of harvest would send out laborers into the harvest to take upon ourselves the task of church office is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It's something we should desire. It's something we should reach for, to strive for, to have these qualifications cultivated in our character. The saying is trustworthy and true. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Beloved, do not grieve the Holy Spirit as he provokes and prods by way of calling both internally and externally. But this does not mean then that God calls all men into the offices of the church. Not all men are called, not all men are qualified for church office. But congregation, passages like this one here in 1 Timothy 3 should make us stop in our tracks. It should give us pause. It should make us think about this for a little while. That these are offices that are established by Christ himself for the establishment, the encouragement, the strengthening of his church, the protecting of his church. But before we begin to think, well, this is just a sermon for men and for young men that mothers and wives and single ladies can just, well, then we'll just turn off because this isn't about me. That's not at all where this passage is headed. As mothers, do we encourage our sons to think this way early on in their lives? Do we encourage our husbands in the pursuit of these types of callings? Do we recognize the gifts in our husbands? Do we cultivate those things, encourage them, build them? And furthermore, as we'll see in a moment, it's not just about the men, as we'll see. The qualifications of a man that a man must possess to be called to church office will include the godly behavior of his wife and his children as well. The pursuit of godliness is not limited to the office bearer. It's not limited to the office holder, but also to those of us who are wives, who are friends, those of us who are children. And as men, as husbands and fathers, we're called to sacrificially lead the way in this, as Christ has done for his church. And Ephesians 5 speaks very explicitly about what this looks like, what that calling is, what a high calling that is. Indeed, wives are called to submit to their husbands, but beloved, hear how men are called to serve their wives. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Back to Ephesians. This is page 979, the top corner of 979. We'll begin at verse 25 and read through 30. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Sounds like quite the calling, doesn't it? A high and difficult calling. Who's qualified for this? Who can stand against that kind of scrutiny that we're to love our wives and those people whom God sets before us in a way that Christ loves us perfectly, self-sacrificially, loving others as much as we love ourselves. It's a calling that's not to be taken lightly. It's a calling that's never to be taken up in one's own strength, because we know that that would be impossible. But the serious nature of this office is why we are given, secondly this afternoon, holy prerequisites, qualifications. As we confess together in Belgic Confession Article 31 at the beginning, we believe that ministers of the Word of God, elders and deacons to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of the Lord and in good order, as the Word of God teaches. So, everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call, so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. And so, congregation, indeed, if anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, verse 1. Again, which we as young men should be cultivating early on. But this all begins in the home. Notice the first qualifications for an overseer or a minister or an elder. Look at verses 2 through 7 in our passage in 1 Timothy 3. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. So let's consider these qualifications together. Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine the expectations that we have. First, for the elder, for the minister. Well, verse 2 says he's supposed to be above reproach, we read, meaning that he's called to be blameless. Now, no one is literally blameless, we know that. But the point here is that this man is known for being an upstanding, a godly man. This is why when we go through the process of putting names up for elder and for deacon, that we put the names in bulletins so we can know that this man, no charge can be brought against him. He's known to be a godly man. He's filled with godly character. And verse 2 says he's also to be the husband of but one wife, meaning he's not an adulterer. He's faithful to his wife. He is a godly husband, not given to rumor or speculation about his sleeping habits. If he can't be faithful to his wife, how could he be faithful to Christ and to his church? Or as verse 5 says, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And young men, I want to say especially here, this is not limited to the physical act of adultery, but in our context, pornography addiction can be just as applicable. The next three go together, that he is supposed to be sober-minded. He's supposed to be self-controlled, respectable. Again, verse 2. What do these things have in common, people of God? It's that this is what a well-ordered, stable life looks like. The life of a mature adult man, one who has his ducks in a row, so to speak. One who thinks of others before he thinks of himself. One who rightly earns the respect of his peers. Well, then there's that call to be hospitable and able to teach. Again, verse 2. As one commentator put it, without the willingness to be hospitable, the Christian church would slow down in its expansion. Why? What do we care about hospitality and the ability to teach? Because we're looking for men who are patient with God's people, who are patient with outsiders, who are willing to care for Christ's sheep and teach them, to disciple them, to train them up in what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. This is why we read in verse 6, he is not to be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And finally, he is not to be a drunkard. He's not to be violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. Again, who does this character remind you of? Someone who's gentle, someone who's not a quarreler. Someone who's not violent. Does it remind you of a tyrant, of someone who's power hungry? A dictator ruling with an iron fist? No congregation, this reminds of us of our gentle and lowly Savior. It reminds us of Christ, that one who laid down his life for those who were under his care. Well, then there's the qualifications for the deacon. And notice there's overlap here. Deacons likewise must be. First, they're, according to verse 8, to be those who are dignified, not double-tongued. And again, there's something more here than just being one who flees the sin of lying. This is literally someone who is not a tale-bearer. Someone who's not a big fish storyteller. Someone who's not an exaggerator, a gossiper. Can you trust the man? Is his yes, yes, and his no, no? Or does he tend to bend the truth, expand it a little bit? Well, if he does, he's not able to be off in office. You can't trust the man. He's also not allowed to be addicted to much wine. If he does partake of alcohol, well, let him do so in moderation. And positively, he must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, verse 9. And again, mystery is one of those biblical words that we have to understand and know its background when we hear it in these type of contexts. A mystery is something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed to us, something we didn't know about, but the Lord, by his Spirit, and he has taught us. And here, that mystery is the gospel. The gospel that's been revealed to us, that once was hidden. Beloved, do we require, do we desire that our office bearers are lovers and promoters of the gospel? These are the men whom the Holy Spirit calls. And then again, and notice that the wives are involved here. Verse 11, their wives must likewise be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And then let those who are married be faithful husbands, husbands of one wife, verse 12. Let those have children who have children be wise and godly fathers, managing their children and their households well. Congregation, this is the call. These are the qualifications. For those who serve, is this what you strive for? For those who desire to serve, are these the qualities that you are seeking to cultivate in yourselves and in your families? We need these forms of godliness in our homes and in our churches, because this is, thirdly, how we promote the truth of the gospel together as a body. So briefly, as we conclude, I want us to hear both the reason for the pursuit of these qualities, and most importantly, beloved, the only way that we can be possessors of such qualities this afternoon. Perhaps as we work our way through this list, it begins to make you tremble. It begins to make you afraid. And if it doesn't, then perhaps it should. Because it is a high and holy calling. It's a difficult text to preach. It's a difficult text to hear. Because we all know the sin that lies and crouches at the door of our hearts. We know that left to ourselves, we don't match up to this calling. Not even close. Who among us could? And the answer, congregation, is not a single one of us. And so that is why we confess with Paul the mystery of godliness, the revelation of how we possess such godliness. Look at verses 16 through the end of the chapter with me. Paul says there, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Where does Paul go? Straight to the gospel. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's our Savior. That's the one who calls men to office. That's the one who structures family to cultivate such godliness. Not just families, but communities. The single amongst us are no less part of this process than anyone else. Where does it come from? Christ. Christ for us. Christ in our place. Christ vindicated by the Holy Spirit. Christ strengthening the called by His Spirit. That is our only hope. That is our only source of true godliness. So let me ask you, has the Spirit been working in your life to encourage and cultivate such qualities? For those that do desire office, what are your reasons for desiring such office? Conversely, let me ask you, what are your reasons for avoiding such offices? How are we together behaving in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth? Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And see the life, the work of Christ. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the news that consumes us. That's the news that strengthens us. That's why we desire this, that this gospel would go forth. Not because I want to receive power and strength, but because I want others to know about Christ. We do this together because we want others to know about Christ. We pursue this because we cannot do it our own. We depend on Him who is vindicated by the Spirit, Him who vindicates sinners such as you and me. Beloved, how are we together behaving in the household of the living God? In a way that promotes that pillar, that buttress of truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. Do we desire that? Beloved, may the Lord, by His Spirit, continue to work this and to build this up in His people, not just here, but in His church universal. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, indeed it is good to serve in Your church. It is a noble thing, a beautiful thing to seek to depend on You, to shepherd Your people. And O Lord, this is not just about the men who take upon themselves this task and calling, whom You call to these offices. But Lord, it's about us as a community promoting these values and these things, cultivating them in our families, cultivating them in our friendships. O Lord, that Your name would be known amongst the nations. That Christ, who was vindicated as He rose from the dead for our justification, that His name would be proclaimed. That He, by His Spirit, would cause us to grow in godliness. That Him, by His Spirit, would continue to sanctify us by Your word, for indeed it is the truth. And so, Lord, give us a hunger for Your word. Give us a love for Your gospel. Raise up men who will lead us in this way, who will lead us into all truth, who will point us to the Savior Jesus Christ, who will be patient with Your people, just as You, O Lord, have been patient with us poor sinners. O Lord, we ask these things in the name of Christ, our true prophet, our true priest, our true King, that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, in His name alone. Amen.